Well, tonight we are going to be looking at the introduction to our study on biblical doctrine. That's the name of this book that I have in front of me. That's edited by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. Everyone should have a handout for this study tonight. And in our last time, as we looked at this, because I wanted to whet your appetite for what we were going to be doing, I gave you some information coming from this book, basically giving you an idea of where we were going with it. And I want to do just a little reminder of that right now, and then we'll jump into the handout that you have in front of you. But as we talked about this last time, we talked about how the design and the formation of this book, how it will cover itself, what are some of the features of it. I mentioned six things: that it's biblical, it's exegetical, it's systematic, is comprehensive, is pastoral, and it's practical. Meaning biblical, the content is pulling directly from the Bible. That's the biblical aspect. Exegetical, that basically means that when you start talking about Scripture, you start breaking it down, you're going after the understanding of it. That's what you're striving for. Anytime you read your Bible, you want to understand what you're reading. So you will apply some hermeneutical principles, whether you realize it or not, just by reading something from the beginning and reading it to the end. That's context. And context is so huge in understanding anything. We talk with a context. Sometimes if someone you walk up to is talking with others and you walk into the conversation, you've got to stand there for a few minutes to realize what they're talking about. So you have a context. We write that way. We read other books that way. That gives us an idea of what is going on. A little bit of information before and after. So it does the same thing here. It's going to teach us how to come to the Scripture and how to deal with it to where you're searching for the meaning of the Scripture. Because that's what you have with systematic theology. You're getting an outflow of the meaning of Scripture. Systematic basically is just focusing on something in order, something that has order to the doctrines that's being presented. Comprehensive, it's going to cover the major elements of systematic theology. Pastoral, it's going to deal with things that that approach expository preaching, that approach holy living, because, again, those two things are the main two things: explaining the Scripture and then applying it to your life. That's key. That's my goal every single time I teach, is I want to explain the Scripture well enough to where you can apply it to your life. Because if you walk out of here and you go, well, I don't know what was just said, I didn't accomplish that. A guy wrote a book some years ago called Expository Listening, and he focused in on the person sitting in the pew and how they listen to a sermon. Book that we ought to get and go through sometime. But these are things that this book is going to deal with, and don't let the book intimidate you by the size of it. It is huge, over 1,000 pages. If you're reading the book, then there's going to be some Latin in here, but it's going to identify when it is Latin. We use Latin whether you realize it or not. But tonight we're going to deal with a term that's on the front of your handout, phrased in a question: what is prolegomena? Prolegomena, that's the first thing that we're going to deal with. And basically, prolegomena is giving you information before information. You know how we have a preface to a book? In fact, what we went through 2 weeks ago was the preface to this book. A preface usually gives you an overview of what this book is going to be about. You pick up any kind of book, and it's going to have a preface in it. If you read the preface, if you're in a bookstore and you're looking for a book, if you will read the preface, you will get an idea of what's going to be covered in that book. It's going to be very general. It's not going to go into any details yet. That's what the chapters are for. But if you read the preface, you'll, again, get an idea of what this book's going to be about, and you can determine if this is the book you're looking for. Because, again, if you're in a bookstore and you're looking for something specific, that's how you can deal with something specific. That's how you can find what you're looking for. Now, again, dealing with this whole subject of prolegomena, it basically means to say beforehand. To say beforehand. or to say in advance. The term originated from the combination of two Greek words, pro, which means before, and lego, which means to say. You put them together, and you got to turn it around. It means to say before. And it's, again, saying something beforehand, saying something in advance. And so when we talk about a prolegomena chapter, it's serving like a prologue or a preliminary discussion that will introduce and that will define the central content of the work that follows. So that's what this is going to do. That's what this chapter is going to focus in on. It's going to deal with defining content and showing what's going to follow from that. So when you think about a preface or prefatory comments, it's going to have stuff like assumptions, definitions, methodology, purposes. Again, providing a context for understanding what will follow. So we're saying something beforehand. We're going to say something in advance before we actually get into it. And that's what prolegomena is dealing with. If you'll look at the major subjects that are going to be covered in chapter 1, you'll see 1 through 14. This is the subjects that we're going to be dealing with. What is theology? Why study theology? What are the various major kinds of theology? What is systematic theology? What are the categories of systematic theology? What is the relationship between exegetical, biblical, and systematic theology? What are the benefits and limitations of systematic theology? What is the relationship of systematic theology to doctrine? What is the overarching and unifying theme of Scripture? What are the major motifs of Scripture? How does systematic theology relate to one's worldview? How does systematic theology relate to one's mind? How does systematic theology relate to one's personal life? And last, how does systematic theology relate to one's ministry? So that's the major subjects that we're going to deal with right as we start off this chapter in this book. And again, as we go through this, our goal is not to finish. We will finish one day, but our goal is to understand. And so we'll take it in small bite-sized chunks so that we can understand it. Now, again, this book may look intimidating to you. My Bible is just as thick as this, and that's intimidating to me more than that, or more than this book, because of the information that's there. But the good thing about this, if you do end up getting a copy of it, it's very readable. It's technical where it needs to be technical, but it's readable. You can read this. It's put together and, you know, placed in such a fashion to where you can read through this with no problem. All right, well, let's just begin to go through some of these questions. The first one that I mentioned was, what is theology? Now, Emily should be able to know the answer to this from taking my Bible class when I taught. And if you see the word ology on something, it usually means the study of. And so when we say theology, theology comes from the Greek word theos. That Greek word is the name for God. It means God. So we're saying a study of God. Or more specifically, it is a word about God. It's, again, theos. Theos means God. And the second breakdown of the word is logia. Logia means word. It's not a Christian word or uniquely Christian word, but it is a word that speaks basically of God, a study of God. And again, as we look at this, we'll see some definitions. Now, if you look at number 2 I have on the handout for you, it says Christian theology is the study of the divine revelation in the Bible. It has God as its perpetual centerpiece, God's Word as its source, and godliness as its aim. Now, break that down. Think about it. What is divine revelation? Well, divine, meaning comes from God. Revelation is just Scripture. We call it revelation. And you'll hear me say this, and you probably have already heard me say this before, is that there is no new revelation today. What we have is a completed Bible. It's referred to as a canon. And that basically means a standard, a rule. The Old Testament had a canon and the New Testament had a canon. And when those canons were complete, there was nothing else to be added to it. Now, who decided when it was complete? Well, it's different in the Old Testament and it's different in the New Testament because you have different time spans. But it was godly men that did decide this, you know, when it was closed. And there's a lot of history behind that. When you start, especially with the New Testament, looking into the first century and you're comparing books and you're comparing, as I mentioned, the Apocrypha of the additional books that were added to the King James Bible that you won't find in your King James Bible, but if you were Catholic, you would have them in your Catholic King James Bible because they're there. And the reason why that they were removed is because of the problems with the theology, the problems with the history, the problems with culture, other things that were mentioned that could not be verified. It didn't square as being unified with the rest of Scripture. There were problems, and so they didn't include it. And so what you have here is a completed Bible. All 66 books have been completed. Now, as the Bible was being penned, it didn't get penned all at one time. This covers a span of 1,500 years and 40 different authors. But the most amazing thing about this, it tells us that this is a book that came from God, is because you can't usually get two people to agree on anything in a room, yet alone 40. And covering a long span of time for them to agree. There are no contradictions in the Bible. If you run into something that seems like a contradiction, you need to check your interpretation. You need to check the approach that you've made as you've come to it and what you're looking at. Because many times we will come to Scripture and we will superimpose our own meaning to it. And it may be based upon something we heard, someone said something, or a discussion that you had with someone and they brought up some points that sounded pretty good to you, or just some preconceived ideas that you have in your mind from wherever they came from. But you bring that to the study of Scripture and that creates a problem. Because you're not going to let Scripture interpret itself. Like I said this past Sunday, you have to let Scripture interpret itself, and you have to do it in its original meaning, intended by the original author. 40 different authors, okay? You want to know what they meant at the time in which they wrote, the situation that was going on at the time in which they wrote, context, timing, geography, culture, all of this is part of understanding. You can't just read something and go, well, this is what it means to me. Somebody else reads the same thing and they say, well, this is what it means to me. You know, you get a Bible study and everybody in the room is talking about what this means to them, but nobody has come to the understanding of what it means, period. Doesn't matter what it means to everybody in the room because there's only one meaning. How it applies will be different. How it may apply to you may be different how it applies to me. But the meaning is clear and it's one. One meaning. Not two, not three, not four. When John wrote 1 John, he had an audience that he was addressing. He had a problem that he was addressing. False teachers, the Gnostics. And so everything he had to say to those Christians was dealing with the false teachers that were trying to deceive them. So that's a context. And so when he makes certain statements, you've got to take that context in mind. When James wrote his letter, he starts out by addressing the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The diaspora, the scattering. Who's he talking to? You have to go back to the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, there was a scattering, a persecution that took place with the Jerusalem church, and they were scattered all throughout Palestine. And so when he's writing this letter to them, he's writing to his congregation that has been scattered all over Israel. And so when he's talking about trials, you and I, we think about trials, and we think about something that maybe bad happened today, and we call that a trial, and that's true, it is. But the trial that he was addressing for them was persecution for their faith. And that helps when you're going through James chapter 1, first 12 verses, because he's addressing that, and to understand what he is dealing with here, what his audience is dealing with. So his original intent is what we're after. We can, if we find that, then we can break it down to how it applies to 20th century Christians. But we can't go to the Bible and pre-impose our own understanding to it without, you know, while ignoring all this other information. So when we're talking about theology, it's the study of divine revelation in the Bible. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. And you have to start with that premise. This is not the Word of man. God did use men, but He controlled them. And I'm not talking about controlling like a robot. He used their language. He used their thought processes. He used their job backgrounds. He used their trades. He used everything about that person, their personality. And you find that in the writings. And they all, yeah, they had problems like you and I have problems. They were sinners like you and I are sinners. But the Bible referred to them as holy men of God. These were those who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah, had been born again, and these were the men that He used to pen what we have, the Scripture. And again, He used everything about them. And so we have to see then the Bible, the centerpiece of the Bible is who? It's God. It's God. That's why when you read in Genesis chapter 1, when it starts talking about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it doesn't seek out to prove that God exists. It assumes that God exists. It doesn't seek to prove it. When you start reading the Bible, that's what you find. So it's the study of divine revelation in the Bible. It has God as its perpetual centerpiece, God's Word as its source, and get the last part, godliness as its aim. That's what we're after. Godliness, right? Godliness is our aim. And so that's what we see. Alva McLean puts it this way, out of God all things come. He is the origin. Through God all things exist. He is the sustainer of all things. Unto God, back to God, He is the goal. There is the circle of eternity, out, through, and back. David Wells has crafted a notable working definition of Christian theology when he says this, theology is the sustained effort to know the character, will, and acts of the triune God as He has disclosed and interpreted these for His people in Scripture. So in Scripture, we can know His character, His will, His acts, because He's disclosed it right here. If you want to know about God, you got to come to the Bible, right? General revelation is not enough. Just sitting there and studying the creation, it's not enough. You need special revelation, the Bible. So if you want to know God, you got to come to the Scripture. And as he continues to say, in order that we might know Him, learn to think our thoughts after Him, live our lives in His world on His terms, and by thought and action project His truth into our own time and culture. That's what we're after. Now, succeeding generations began writing about scriptural truth, and they began to piece together what we would call systematic theology. You have the Apostle John, he died around AD 98 with his writing of Revelation. You have the canon of Scripture completed and closed, and it didn't take long for succeeding generations to begin to write about scriptural truth. And some of the more significant authors in their volumes would be people like, you have Irenaeus, wrote in 120. You have Clement of Alexandria in 150. You have Origen in 184. You go further, you have Augustine in 354. John of Damascus, 675. Peter Lombard, 1095. You have Thomas Aquinas, 1225. John Calvin, 1509. You have Thomas Watson, 1620. John Gill, 1697, John Dick, 1764. So they began to take the body of truth, systematic theology, and write it down and give it to the people and teach the people. And that's what it's all about. You know, people come to church for all kinds of reasons. But you should come to church, number one, to worship God. Number two, to be fed the Word of God. If you're not being fed the Word of God, then there's either a problem with the teacher or a problem with you and how you're receiving it. Maybe you're not being prepared enough. And some of that preparation is very practical. If you're an all-nighter, you think you're going to be able to pay attention or stay awake in a service if you've been up all night? For whatever, you know, if you're watching TV or you're playing cards, whatever you're doing. Now, again, I know people have trouble sleeping. I have trouble sleeping. Sometimes I walk in here, and by the time it comes to the point of me preaching, I'm totally exhausted. I'm worn out. Then when I finally do preach and I go home, I felt like I just worked 8 hours from doing that. You know, it's like I've said before, that there's two arts going on in a sermon. You've got preparation that took place to get there, and then you have the delivery of that and trying to make it plain for everybody. I can't just sit here and read everything I have in front of me. And I pay attention to the looks on your faces too, if you're not getting it. You know, and your eyes are getting that dizzy look, you know. Some of you succumb to the flesh, you know. It's like Jesus said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And you give in to the flesh, and I'm just so glad you don't snore. Might pick that up on tape, right? So, again, people begin to write down, and form theology so that we could understand it. So what is theology? Theology is the study of God. All right, number three on our outline, why study theology? Why should we do this? The Scottish pastor and theologian John Dick, he answered this penetrating query with 7 profound responses. And a better and more succinct answer would be difficult to come by. But here is some of his responses, and I wrote them down for you. A, or number one, to ascertain the character of God in its aspect toward us. Why should I study theology? Well, I want to ascertain the character of God. Like I said, if I'm going to understand anything about God, I got to come to the Bible. And if I'm going to learn about who He is and what He is like, now I'm talking about His character. And so for me to study theology, one of the purposes is to, again, learn about His character and His aspect toward me. The next one, B, to contemplate the display of His attributes in His works and dispensations. Attributes, again, is talking about character, characteristics. All of us have attributes. God has attributes as well. Some are incommunicable. They're not repeated. They're only true of Him. Others are true of Him and true of us. But He has attributes, and attributes are things like He's holy, He's righteous, He's wrathful, He's judgmental, you know, or meaning He's a judge. He's merciful, He's loving. These are attributes. And so to study theology means I'm going to contemplate the display of those attributes in His works, and in the display of time as He works. C, why should I study theology? To discover His design toward man in His original and His present state. What was man like when God created him in the beginning? What was Adam like? And so studying the Bible and forming this in a systematic approach called systematic theology, it's going to help me to see how He was designed in His original state. Now, what's His present state? He's what? A sinner, right? So that's what Christian theology or theology is going to do. D, why should I study Christian theology? To know this mighty being, as far as He may be known, which is the noblest aim of the human understanding. I want to know God. Don't you? Well, obviously you do. You're here. I want to know Him too. And so it's going to take more than just being here twice a week to know Him. I've got to spend time with Him every day. And, you know, you have to deal with your time issues as much as I have to deal with mine. But you could take advantage of your time. You know, we have a lot of negative things that we say against electronics, like telephones and things like that you can carry in your pocket. But, you know, there's pluses to it as well. You know what the plus is? you can get the Bible and put it on your phone. Because not every situation will warrant you to carry your Bible or to open it up. And another thing, not only just read it, but you could have it read to you. If you have trouble focusing, sometimes when I'm having trouble focusing, I will put on audio of the Bible and I'll let it read while I'm reading it too. And then my mind doesn't wander and go in other places that I don't want it to go. It's perfect for me when I'm studying through a book of the Bible. I've been studying through 1 John, started it over a year ago, and then we took a break, and then we come back to it. Well, all that time I've been listening to it, all five chapters. You know how quick you can listen to five chapters of 1 John? 20 minutes. Think of 20 minutes you blow, or I blow, on doing something totally meaningless, something that's not going to help me in my spiritual walk. Well, again, there's advantages of these electronics. I try to use some of them, but I don't want to go overboard with them as well. I think there has to be a balance. When I'm sitting at home and I want to watch something other than Andy Griffith, I found on Amazon Prime that I have, because we use Amazon Prime for ordering stuff for Samuel. Well, I flip on Amazon Prime and guess what I found? I found the series we're going through on Sunday Morning Sunday School by Al Mohler on the Lord's Prayer. Or like today, I was listening to a series that I want us to go into after the Lord's Prayer by Steve Lawson on the attributes of God. So I started listening to that. And I don't have to see it because he's just standing up there and preaching, but I want to hear it. And I can drive down the road and I can listen to it and I can hear it. And so I'm using this to my advantage. And even on those moments when I don't feel like doing it, it's a good thing to do. It's a good choice to make, rather than watching some things that are harmful. So I want to know this mighty being. All right, E. To learn our duty to Him. So in studying theology, I'm going to learn my duty to Him, the means of enjoying His favor, the hopes which we are authorized to entertain, and the wonderful expedient by which our fallen race is restored to purity and happiness. I'm going to learn all about that in theology. I'm going to learn how all that works in the whole of Scripture. All right, F. Why study theology? To love Him, the most worthy exercise of our affections. Because the more and more I learn about Him and how His Word just meshes all together and has this continuity, this unity, I'm just going to be in more awe. And then I'm going to learn about what He did for me. And I'm going to understand the depths of that and His love and dying on the cross for me. And that's just going to make me loving more. And then G, to serve Him, the most honorable and delightful purpose to which we can devote our time and talents. So that's why we study theology. All right, number four, what are the various major kinds of theology? We have there seven listed before you, but this is a breakdown of theology. Because again, theology means what? A study of God. Now again, when I say the ology, study of, because you'll have other terms you'll find. Ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Comes from ecclesia, means a calling. Eschatology is a study of last days. It's prophecy. Comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last things. Angelology, what is the study of that? Angels. So you can figure that one out easily. Okay. Soteriology. Anybody know what that one is? I mentioned it last time. Soteriology comes from the Greek word soterios, which is the word for salvation. So it's a study of salvation. Harmartiology is the Greek word for sin. So it's a study of sin. That's where all this is coming from. So those are breakdowns of the bigger picture of systematic theology. All right, let's see what we got here. The first one is biblical theology. Biblical theology. So that's the first major kind of theology. And it's the organization of Scripture thematically by biblical chronology or by biblical author with respect to the progressive revelation of the Bible, properly a component of systematic theology. So thematically put together either by themes or by chronology. I think you mentioned one time you have a chronological Bible. Yes. And many people don't know that the Old Testament is not put together chronologically. You start getting past the books of Moses, and then the dates start changing, but you don't realize that because it's the way it's put together. Our Bible is put together by types, like history, law. It's broken down like that. Even the Jewish Bible is put together like that. When Jesus said that He fulfilled the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, that was the entire breakdown of the Old Testament in the Jewish Bible. He fulfilled the entire Word of God. And you wouldn't know that if you didn't know how that was put together. So biblical theology is going to show the organization of Scripture either by theme or by chronology or by author. And that's the way it's going to be divided. So we're going to go through all of this. Okay, dogmatic theology. You heard somebody say, you can't be dogmatic about that. What do they mean by that? It's the organization of Scripture with an emphasis on favored or selected church creeds. Creeds. And basically, you'll hear someone make a statement, and we call it dogmatic statement because they're very strong on what they're saying. It's very opinionated to that statement, and it's challenging other statements around that. It's basically landing, it's not a bad word, but it's landing on a conviction. And you're stating that conviction in a dogmatic way. This is what you're committed to. This is what it means. This is what you're saying. And others may try to challenge that. But there is dogmatic theology, and it's going to deal with favored or selected church creeds. Creeds are beliefs. Our creed has been what? What did I read for weeks in here? It was in a little booklet. Baptist Faith and Message. That's a creed. There are other. You got the London Confession of Faith. That's a creed. You have others. You have many others, by the way. Those are creeds. So that's dogmatic theology. Letter C. Exegetical theology. This is the methodical organization of Scripture by dealing exegetically with individual texts of the Bible, properly a component of both biblical and systematic theology. And that's taking theology and going through texts in the Bible and breaking that down exegetically, meaning getting to the meaning of words, meaning of context, and extracting from that, again, the meaning of Scripture and developing your theology from that. Historical theology, well, that's the historical study of doctrinal developments after the apostolic era to the present time. So you have after the apostles up to the present time, and dealing with doctrinal developments in theology. Then you have natural theology, letter E, the study of what can be known about God by human reason alone through the empirical study of the natural world. So that's dealing with general revelation, as I was mentioning, the creation, and applying reason to what you see. F is pastoral and practical theology, the organization of Scripture with an emphasis on the personal application of doctrinal truth in the lives of the church and individual Christians. That's one of my jobs right there, is to try, number one, to help you understand the Scripture, and number two, to get you to apply it, to live it, to apply it to your life. And here in this case, this is organizing Scripture in that way to where there's personal application of doctrinal truths. And then G, systematic theology. That's the organization of Scripture by a synthesis of scriptural teaching summarized using major categories that encompass the entirety of God's written revelation developed from exegetical and biblical theology. And to give you a breakdown of categories and what we mean by that, it would be things like, of course, dealing with the Bible. That's a breakdown. Or dealing with the Trinity, that's a breakdown. Or dealing with sin, or dealing with Jesus, or dealing with the Holy Spirit, or dealing with prophecy or prayer. These are all breakdowns or categories that you would be addressing as you go through something like this. And so, again, as we go through this, this is what our aim, Now, there are other questions that we'll pick up next time because we didn't cover them yet. So we've dealt with, so far, what is prolegomena? It means to say beforehand, and that's what this chapter's doing. It's giving you information, prefatory information, before it starts digging in. And we've asked the question and answered, what is this? What is theology? Why study theology? And what are the various kinds of theology? Now, some other things that we'll cover next time, next week. What is systematic theology? What are the categories of systematic theology? What is the relationship between exegetical, biblical, and systematic theology? What are the benefits and limitations of systematic theology? Well, and what you have on your list. All 14 will be covered in this chapter that we're addressing. So, all right, well, I hope this has been helpful tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had looking at this and preparing ourselves as we look into these different branches of theology, as we begin to see how Scripture has been organized in such a way so that we might understand it, so that we might apply it to our lives. Thank You, Father, for everyone here, and just pray that You would just excite us on something like this, whet our appetite for each week as we go through this and what You have in Your Word and how it's all organized, again, so that we might understand it and we might apply it to our lives. We thank You again for this time that we've had together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.